Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Joshua chapter number 2. Joshua chapter 2, continuing our series on casting the right shadow. Casting the right shadow. We've got groups meeting tonight. There's a school meeting going on tonight for parents of our Christian school. And so there's people all over the place around the building. And I got a new small group that's meeting tonight on how to manage your finances the Bible way. And so all kinds of folks all around, spread all around the building. So thank you for being with me tonight in the Bible study. Appreciate that so very much. Remember, if you go back a couple weeks, we looked at the conversation that the Lord had with Joshua in chapter number 1, and how the Lord promised that he would continue to be with him to lead them as they went into the land of promise. We looked at how Joshua met with the people, passed on the message that the Lord had given to him, and didn't really get a favorable response. You remember their promise, just like we were going to be with Moses, or just like we were with Moses, we're going to be with you. And how encouraging that was, knowing how they had responded to Moses' leadership, how they complained over and over and over in the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. But then as we looked at chapter 1 and the end of the chapter, remember God reminded Joshua that he was ultimately the one in control when the people said, be strong and courageous. And that was a part of what God had told Joshua that he did not relay to the people, but they relayed back to him. And it reminded Joshua that, hey, God is still in charge of this thing. God is still working behind the scenes. And it's the same thing. You know, we know that the message that God has for us, God is working behind the scenes, even in our lives. We might not see his hand evident in every single thing, but we can rest assured that he is always at work. He is always working. And it begs a question for us. What do we have to see or hear to remind us that God is working behind the scenes? What do we have to see and hear to know that God is working behind the scenes? See, for us to cast the right shadow, as we see in our theme for the entire book, it requires us to have faith at times, even when we don't know what's up ahead. Even when we don't know how our situation is going to work out, how our problem is going to get resolved, how the end result will become, we still know and trust that God is still at work. But have we seen enough up to that point to keep following him? Have we seen enough in the course of our life up to this point? Look at where you are right now. Where God has placed you, who he's put you with, the job that you have, the family construct that you have. Has God shown you enough in the course of your life up to this point for him to be trustworthy going forward? You know, we think about how good he's been. We're going to sing the goodness of God this coming Sunday for our 40th anniversary service this coming Sunday morning. And we think about all of the good things that he has done. Is there any doubt in our mind that God's going to somehow flip a switch and he's going to start being bad tomorrow? He has been good all our lives. All our life, he's been faithful. All my life, he's been so, so good. So we think about the goodness of what he's done. Have we seen enough from him to know that we can still follow him? Let's look at verse number 1, Joshua chapter 2. We see the hiding. If you're taking notes, you can write down the hiding. Look at verse number 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men and hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. But look how she responds. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not or know not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not, or I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. You know, in preparation of the invasion of the land of Canaan, Joshua sends out these two men to spy out the land. You know, this is not Joshua looking for additional confirmation or like Gideon did, putting out a fleece just to make sure that God really wants us to do this. God had already told him, I've given you enough for you to keep going forward. I've given you my promise that I'm going to be with you. I've given you my promise that I'm going to fight for you. So this was not Joshua getting confirmation. You know, intrepidation of, man, I wonder if God's really going to do what he said he's going to do. This is Joshua trying to assess what they're up against. He's trying to see what they're going to be facing. Jericho was a heavily fortified city. These walls around Jericho that we talk about in chapter number 4 and 5, these walls that encompassed the entire city were thick enough to have chariot races on the top of them. They were tall enough to where you could peer out for miles around the city and see any kind of enemy forces coming. So this was not just some little podunk town. This was a massive city. They had an impressive army. And so everything they did, Joshua is looking for weaknesses. He's trying to find, how am I going to get into this city? And their strategy had to be flawless for it all to take place. You know, all that Joshua had, remember, was a promise. And that's at our time in our life, that's all he's given us. It's just a promise. Remember, God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. You know, what do we do when all that we have is a promise? What do we do when God has given us peace and he's trying to get us to take a step, and man, all I've got is just the promise of God that he's not going to leave me, he's not going to forsake me. What do we do then? Do we trust him enough to take that step? We see the spies are mentioned in verse 1 through 3. And we hear spies and we think, man, Joshua must be doing something wrong or doing something bad. He's sending these scouts out to go ahead of them and assess where they are. And we already mentioned Jericho was a well-guarded city, highly trained army. And the children of Israel had to cross over in chapter 3. They're going to have to cross over the Jordan River. They're going to have to get into Canaan before they even get to Jericho. This is a big deal. Since when they get over Jordan, they're going to have a massive city ahead of them. They're going to have the Jordan River behind them. And the time of the year that they're getting ready to go through the Jordan is the rainy season. The waters had swelled of the Jordan River. So you've got a deep river behind you. You've got a heavy city in front of you. The fact that this giant army, this obstacle is right. So if they didn't do what God said, if something went sideways outside of Jericho, there was nowhere to go. They would be trapped in, just like the previous generation 40 years prior. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, remember they left Egypt and they're going to the Red Sea. It says, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it ye shall camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. They had the Red Sea in front of them. If you look at the map, they had a mountain range on each side of them, and they had Pharaoh's army behind them. Nowhere to go. They were trapped. The only hope they had was that God would provide a breakthrough. You ever felt like that? The only hope we've got, talking to your wife, talking to your kids, the only hope we have, God has to do something. God has to provide. God has to come through. And that's a good place to be when God is our option. Exodus chapter 14, remember verse 13 and 14. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When they were standing in front of the Red Sea, they didn't just go and, get out their little lifeboats, get out their surfboards, get out their the sand shovels and try to start, paddling across or try and dig a trench. God did all the work, just like he does for us. God does all the work. I think we have a map we can show you where they were here in Joshua chapter 2. But right in the middle of the screen, we see, it's hard to see, but a number one, you see the Dead Sea, and right up, follow the Dead Sea up the course of that line. You've got Jericho on the left. They have to go across the Jordan River. They're over on the right-hand side in the wilderness, coming over the Jordan to get to Jericho. But when you consider the fact that Jericho had a bunch of soldiers and they were a bunch of slaves, they're already at a disadvantage. They have nothing going for them. How are they going to overcome this great deficit? And by sending the spies, Joshua is taking a step of faith. What happens if these guys get discovered like they do? What happens if they get caught, captured, killed while they're over there? What would the people think of his leadership? The very first decision he makes in the promised land, hey, let's go over there and our guys are going to get killed. It's not going to go well with the people. But we see that Joshua is not trying to convince God that they weren't going to do it. He's exercising faith. He'd already made up his mind that the city was theirs, that they were going to capture it. And that was because of the previous promises of God. So this evening in chapter number 2, what promises has God made to us that he is still holding on to and we should be too? Think about 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God keeps his word. Now think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You think about where these men end up. Joshua sends the men into the city. He doesn't tell them where to go. They're improvising. Look at verse 2. The end of verse 1, they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. They show up in a place where there would be a lot of foot traffic, people coming in and out, men specifically, and would come and go unnoticed. This was just kind of where their culture was. And they come in and they think, man, we got in unscathed. We find out later that the house was located on the city wall and heavily fortified. But it would have been a good location for them to be able to sneak out of town. Excuse me. But this woman that they stay with has no background of pedigree. She has no moral character. She's clearly called what she is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know what she is, and yet God honors this woman by allowing the spies to come in because of one element. And it's the one element that you and I have to have in our Christian life. It's faith. This one woman, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Faith. James chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Faith. Faith is the difference maker. It's faith that she exercised. Alistair Begg said, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. We know where to take our questions, our troubles, our burdens. Because of faith, we're trusting in him, not knowing what's ahead. And we get so hung up on how much faith we need. Well, you know, Pastor, I just need more faith. Oh, you know, Pastor, I just pray that I'll have more faith so that I can trust the Lord better. It's not the amount of your faith that makes the difference. It's the object of your faith that makes the difference. It's not the amount, it's the object that makes the difference. And remember, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, it's not the amount, it's the object. See, when we place our faith in us, there is no object because we have limits. But when we place our faith in God, when we place our faith in the Lord, he has no limits. He's not bound by our demographic. He's not bound by our limitations. When we trust him, he is the one that does all the work, not us. It's how some people can place faith in religion to save them and still die lost. Well, I'm just going to trust in doing all these things, and they still die without Christ. See, it's not the amount of faith. It's the object of our faith. It's placing our faith in the right place, and the right place is the person of Jesus Christ. That is the object of our faith. And God rewards our faith when we exercise faith. Think about Rahab in Matthew chapter number 1. Did you know that Rahab's name is mentioned in the bloodline of Jesus? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And Salmon begat Booz or Boaz of Rahab. Think about the fact that Rahab, because of this act of faith, Rahab becomes the great, great grandmother of King David. Because of this small act of faith, remember, it's not the amount, It's the object. And she shows us that in just a few verses. But because of her faith in a holy God, God rewards her faith. Hey, you ever had your faith rewarded? You ever seen God's blessing when you exercise your faith? See, this is the same woman that we see here in Joshua chapter 2 who has no moral character, who is a woman of ill repute, who is a prostitute, and God puts her in the bloodline of Jesus. Now, I look at that and say, that's not fair. I mean, how does somebody like that end up there? And before I say that, I have to realize, how does somebody like this end up here? And it's the same way in your life. How does somebody like you and I end up where we are? It's faith. How does somebody like you and I end up with the job that we have? With the house that we have? With the family that we have? It's all faith. We come back. It is impossible to please Him without faith. Hebrews 11. So think about God blesses Rahab. And God might not make you royalty for your step of faith, but He always rewards faith. Always. We see the spies that were sent. And then verse number 4, we see the secret. The secret of hiding these men and them getting into town, getting out of town, being undetected, didn't last long. The Bible says in verse number 4, the woman took the men and hid them. Verse number 3, the king sends word to Rahab's house, says, hey, those two guys, send them to me. I know why they're here. And she has a choice to make. Most likely, as these men come into town, they probably don't look like everybody else. They're probably not dressed. Remember, they're slaves in the wilderness. They probably not dressed like everybody else. And they come wandering into town asking questions, and word gets back to the king or the overseer of the city that these men are different. It's discovered that they're from the children of Israel. But Rahab makes up this story to share while hiding these men from the king. Verse number 6, it says, she had brought them up to the roof of the house, hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Flax branches, some of you guys use flaxseed maybe in your cooking, ladies, or you use flaxseed maybe with your protein and your yogurt and fruit and all that good stuff. But flax was on branches, and it would have to be dried out before it could be either ground and used as a flour or ground and used for something else. But they would lay it out on their rooftops and let it dry. It was common for them to have several feet of these branches on top of their homes in stacks, piles. And the Bible says that this lady hides them among the stalks of flax. Hey, get over here. Let me cover you up. And she hides these men. And she is hiding them. In her response to the king with this story of, hey, they were here, but they're gone. It's brought a great debate. Why would God bless a woman for her lie? This woman obviously is intentionally concealing the truth. Yeah, go up on the rooftop, you'll find them. You know, hide and seek, you know. But she lies. You know, the Bible never condemns her for the lie, but it doesn't commend her. You know what it shows us? That at this point in the story, she is acting out of her nature. That's what she's doing. Just like you and I do from time to time. You know, we're faced in a situation where we have a choice for either good or evil. We have a choice, and we have the will to choose to do wrong just as much as we have the will to do right. And this woman is acting out of her nature. She did not have a theological background to guide her in truth. She didn't have a college degree of, you know, a notable Bible college to know the difference between right and wrong. This is a woman who doesn't have a lot of character at this point. And if someone could have told her where you'd end up at the end of the story, she probably wouldn't have believed it. Just like if someone would have told you when you were younger, hey, in 20 years, you're going to be here on a Wednesday night in church with your Bible, you might have laughed at him. There is no way. That's not me. I'm not going to do that. I talked to a pastor yesterday who 30 years ago was an atheist. 30 years ago. And he's pastored a church. Been pastoring the last 17 years at a church. See, you and I have no idea what God has planned for our life. It would scare us to death if we knew what God had planned for our life down the road. But at the same time, this woman is in God's story. It shows us that God can change any heart. There is hope as long as he's alive. And we celebrated this past Sunday. He hasn't gone back to the tomb, by the way. He's still alive today. But think about Proverbs 21, verse 1 and 2. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. I think about Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Love this verse. He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. God has a plan that he's unfolding. I think about a young man named Nick Vujicic. He said this, when God doesn't change a circumstance, he can change our hearts in knowing that he can change all things for the good. Now that's easy for us to say. But if you don't know Nick Vujicic's story, you would say just some random guy. Nick Vujicic was born with a rare disease called tetra-amelia syndrome. It's a condition characterized when someone is born without their arms and legs. Born without arms and legs. His parents were Serbian migrants. Yes, that's right. Praise the Lord. His parents were Serbian migrants from Yugoslavia. He was born. His dad was a pastor. When he was born, the way that he was born with the deformities that he lives with today, his parents would not even hold him in the hospital. They left. Imagine that. Mom and dad leaving you at the hospital. They came back, but distraught. What do? How do we raise our son in this condition? Nick was bullied in school, tried to drown himself in his own bathtub because of all that he went through as a child. But when Nick was a teenager, he became a Christian. Later on in life, he began a ministry called Life Without Limbs. And if you can turn up the volume, Brother Jamie, we've got about a one-minute clip of Nick's testimony.
They didn't know that I had no arms and legs until I was born. And then I was born and I said, surprise! And the doctor said, we're so sorry. We didn't pick up that he had no arms and no legs. He's not going to have any quality of life. We're sorry we were not able to give you a choice to abort him. 1982. And they said to my mom and dad, he's never going to walk. So God says in the Word, he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. How is it but a miracle of God? It's a miracle of God for a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, to boldly represent Christ as his ambassador, and stand in front of the gates of hell and redirect traffic.
Think about standing in front of the gates of hell and redirect traffic. And this is a guy with no arms and no legs. What's our excuse? What's our excuse? When God has a plan for our life and wants to use us, and we stand in the way. We think that we know better than God does. And yet this young man says, it doesn't matter the obstacles, I'm going to overcome. God's given me an ability. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who them are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter what we face in this life, God still has a plan that he's trying to carry out in our life, no matter if we see it yet or not. See, there was a hiding, but then we see the hearing. In verse 8, it says, "And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof." Now, think about it. The men in Jericho are in hot pursuit outside the walls, while these guys are hiding inside the walls. They're hiding in this woman's house. Why would she do this? Why would this pagan woman with no morals or no solid reputation hide these men who followed the one true God? We find that out in verse number 9. We see the miracles in verse 8 through 11. They were laid down. She came up then upon the roof, verse 9. And she said unto them, here it is. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now think about that. This woman has no good reputation. And she says, I know why you're here. I know that God has given you the land. Look at verse number 9. And that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Now, time out. How long before this story had that happened? 40 years. You know what she's saying? What took you so long? How is it that 40 years later, you're just now showing up? Can you imagine having to tell that story? Yeah, we didn't believe that God would do it. We didn't believe that God would provide for us. That's why it took us so long to get here. And yet she starts asking all these questions. Why? 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 Isn't that the most known question in the world? Why? Why am I facing this? Why is my marriage over? Why did my friend get sick? Why won't they speak to me? Why? You know, that's not the right question to ask. The right question is who? Who am I living for? Who is this life about? Who deserves the glory for my life? Who should my life point to? See, the who will always point to the why. The who will always point to the why. Why do I struggle with sin? It's because I've made my life about me instead of him. Why do I doubt? It's because I want to know what God knows. Why do I get angry? It's because I don't get my way. And when I surrender to who is in control, the why is not as important anymore. When I surrender to the why works itself out. It all comes back to who. This woman asks, why? What took you so long? Why are you just now getting here? She went all the way back to the Red Sea. We've heard about that story. We've heard what the Lord did. And it even says in verse 10, what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which are on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. That story's in the book of Deuteronomy, how that Moses reached out to these two pagan rulers and wanted to get passage through their land safely as they're going through the wilderness. These two kings said, no, you can't come through our land. And God says, you know what? Just destroy them. Wow. Can we cut through your yard? Think about that next time you ask one of your neighbors. Just destroy them. But that's what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. God told him just to wipe them out. And it wasn't just like some little town that these guys had. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 4, we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 60 cities. This is 60 cities that God gives to the people because of the acts of these two people. She told them that they had been waiting for the day that they would show up and take the city. Now, is that the story that the spies, remember years before, the 12 spies that came back, is that the story that they told? No. The story they shared in Numbers 13, verse 30, says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Do the words of Rahab sound like the words of people who are confident or people who are scared and shaking in their boots? You know, these 10 men, these 10 spies came back and said, they're bigger than us. They were already afraid of them because they had already heard what had happened. And yet, because of their lack of faith, there it is, faith, they weren't able to get what God wanted to give them right then. You know, when we hear about the things that God is doing in our life and wants to do in our life, which side do we choose? Do we side with the I've got to know the why? Or do we simply just trust the who? The miracles. All the things that they've done. We see the mandate, verse 12 and 13. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. She's relying on these men for what she's done. She didn't know the God of the Hebrews, but she knew two Hebrews. You know, your friends and family might not know all the Bible, but they know somebody who carries one. They might not know all about God, but they know someone who claims to know Him. They're watching us. They're watching you, wondering if you see enough from your God and my God to know and believe the truth. Is that the story they hear? Is your word enough to convince them of the truth based on how we live our lives? Are we living it out? Hey, it's easy to say, I trust God and I walk by faith. It's easy to say, yeah, I believe Him. I know that He's going to provide for me. It's easy to say that. But what about when we have to live that? Do we live what we say we believe? You see, anybody can say it. Followers of Jesus live it. It's easy to say, I trust God. It's a whole lot harder to live it in the moment when I have to put feet to my faith and I have to walk with Him. Think about all the people who stepped out in faith, trusting God. Think about Ruth when she left Moab, left her family, her friends, her culture, her heritage, everything behind. Think about Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees, left his family behind, left his pagan dad behind, all of those things just to follow God. Think about Paul when he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything's going to be different. But it's trusting Him by faith. See, coming to Christ is not coming to Him and saying, God, you take me as you are, as I am, and keep me as I am, and just love me the way that I am. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. It's about coming to Him with arms wide open and saying, God, whatever you want me to become, I'm willing. How would you feel if your fiance said, honey, I want to marry you. I love you and want to be with you, but I really like this person over here who I've been loving a whole lot longer than you. You know, would it be okay if I share my relationship with them and you at the same time? If you survive that conversation, you're going to learn really quickly that some relationships were made to be exclusive. Some relationships are supposed to be between you and one other person only. And that's the relationship we have with Jesus. But when you and I choose to say yes to Jesus, it also means that we're saying no to everyone else. When I say yes to Him, it's also saying no to anyone else. See, there's a mandate. But then we see the mercy. Verse 14 says, and the men answered her, our life for yours. Remember, she said, just save me. When you come back, save me. And they said, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. You know, they showed her their faith in the Lord. Think about it. They said, when the Lord gives us the land. It wasn't, yeah, we'll be back. We hope we win. It was, when the Lord gives us the land, we'll remember you. We'll remember you. We will honor you as you have honored us. Her words had validated God's plan. They needed to know that God was at work. And she told them that He was. She had already told them. God had already prepared them. But think about this. How many times has God used someone in your life to speak truth to you? You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we use it all the time. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Think about Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 and 10. When he said, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Solomon is trying to speak as a father who loved his son and trying to speak truth into his son's life. Rehoboam rejected the truth. The kingdom was divided because he chose not to listen to the truth, but it didn't stop Solomon from speaking the truth. You know, who are we trying to speak into? Whose life are we trying to invest in? Do we have anybody? What if God wants to use us to speak truth into somebody, but we're too scared to do what God wants us to do? We see the memory in verse 17. She gave them some good advice. Look at verse 17. The men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come in the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window that thou didst let us bind, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, all thy father's household home unto thee. It shall be that whatsoever or whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house in the street, his blood shall be upon his head. We will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we'll be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away. And they departed. She bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way but found them not. She said, you go out here for 3 days. You hide yourself in the mountains. You stay low. And then after the 3 days, you go back and tell your people to come home. She told them. The lady lived on the wall of the city. And they said, we'll remember you. Our memory. We will honor what you have said. But there was some action on her part. Did you realize that she had to put the scarlet line out the window? Did you realize that she had to get all of her family to come into the house? There was something that she had to do as a part of this plan, as a part of this taking place. And it's the same thing for us. It's easy for us just to say we have faith, but we've got to act on our faith. James chapter 2, verse 20, faith without works is dead. It's not that faith requires works. It's not that faith includes works, but faith produces works. When we believe something, we act on it. If you believe that your spouse is going to love you for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, mostly poorer, but if you believe that, you'll act on it. You'll put a ring on it. You believe it, you're going to act. And it's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, he said, if any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. There is an action behind our faith. Her family had very specific instructions on how to be protected. Get them all in here. Because if they're not in your house, we can't guarantee their safety. You know, it's interesting. God gives us specific boundaries that we should live by. He lays them out in his word. He said, I've given you some things that you should do. I've told you some things that you shouldn't do. I've told you some things not to do. He makes them very specific. But we don't put a question mark where God puts a period. We don't say, well, you know, that was culturally accepted then, but today we live in 2025, things have changed. No, God's word is still the same. It hasn't changed. God's word has not changed. God's mentality has not changed. When it comes to our culture, everything is different in our world today, but not God's word. He meant what he said when he said it. And what he said lasts forever. And it's meant to last forever. What are some things that you've put in your life? What are some boundaries that you've put around your family, put around your home to protect you, to safeguard the advance of the enemy? We've seen all these different things, but then lastly, we see the message. Verse 23 and 24, as we finish the chapter, it says, so the two men returned, descended from the mountain, passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. Consequently, Joshua is the only person in the Bible who didn't have a father and a mother. Because he's the son of Nun. There you go. Some of y'all get that later. But dad jokes just abound, I'm telling you. Told him all things that befell them. Look at verse 24. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And once the 3 days transpired, they go back, tell Joshua what happened. And you know what they said? They told Joshua what he had been waiting years to hear. It's time. It's time. This is what Joshua longed to hear 40 years ago. The people, it's time. Let's go right now. That's what Caleb said in Numbers chapter 14. Let's go up at once and possess it. But the people were afraid. Not now. These two spies come back and say, man, everything that we saw pointed to the fact that God is in this. Everything we saw, everything that we were led to believe, everything that we had hoped happened because we know that God is working. Think about our lives today. It was time for them to claim what God had promised. But what has God promised to us that He's waiting on us to claim? There comes a certain point where the Lord will make the way possible, but we have to take the next step. He makes the way and says, this is the way, go into it. But we have to take a step. He makes it possible, but we have to take it. Joshua would finally have closure for something that began years before. Years in the making. And Joshua got to see it. How long are we willing to wait to see God's plan unfold? What are we willing to sacrifice while we wait? See, Joshua had to sacrifice time. Joshua got to see all the promises. He knew what God had said 40 years before, and he had to wait. Joshua was right, and he still had to wait. You know, you can be right and still have to wait on somebody else. It might be your spouse. It might be your family. It might be your friends. It might be people in your church. But you can be doing all the right things like Joshua did, like Caleb did, and still have to wait on other people. Joshua was willing to wait for God to do all the work, for God to make the way clear. Here's the question for us. Are we willing to wait? Think about all the people in Hebrews chapter 11 that died holding on to a promise. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What was the promise? That God would provide and God would reward their faith. They died holding on to a promise. They didn't get to see the end result. They didn't get to see their redemption face to face in their lifetime. And sometimes it's the same way for us. Are you willing to wait even if you don't get to see it in your lifetime? There's people in the last 40 years of this church who prayed and asked God to bless this ministry, who prayed and asked God to do a work in this place, and they died before they ever got to see it happen. They died believing a promise, knowing that God was still good, God was still faithful, God would provide in His timing, but they didn't get to see all of it. And they died holding on to a promise. If that's what it takes for us, are we willing to hold on to that same promise? Are we willing to trust Him even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime? What are we willing to hold on to? He's just as faithful, just as good, just as true. But sometimes He makes us wait. And waiting is the hard part. Father, thank You so much for how You bless in our lives. Lord, I ask that You please help us to have the faith in You, the confidence, because of what we've seen You do in the past. Lord, help us to have the confidence to wait on Your timing. And Lord, help us, help our faith not to waver. Lord, help us to still hold fast and hold true to who You are and what You've done. And Lord, I ask that You would please do a work in our hearts, speak to us, and help us to be faithful while we wait. We love You so much, and thank You for all that You've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're getting ready to go to our prayer time. Let me give you just a couple things that we can be praying for. Please pray for our church families. Pray for our team.